want to remind you that we have are now in our third week of this series that all of our congregational communities are working through together, even our youth, called Get Off Our Donkey, taking a look at seven issues of justice and mercy that are actually very proximate to us. This isn't Paris, it's Charlotte, where these things are going on. And we're in our third week. We've looked at the elderly, and then last week we looked at human trafficking, and this week we're going to look at high school dropouts. This 7 weeks will take us right up to our missions conference, which is a conference about justice and mercy. So there's perfect alignment. And at the end of this 7 weeks, you'll have an opportunity, if you desire, to connect with one of the many ministries and the many issues that we're looking at. We've chosen, as we've mentioned before, not to encourage you to sign up right each Sunday, because each of these issues is such a stirring and compelling matter that you'd find yourself signing up seven times, I'm afraid. So we want to be careful not to get ahead of ourselves there. I have put handouts from the last 2 weeks, as well as some from this week. I think you should all have a handout for this week on high school dropouts. But for the elderly and human trafficking, some of you missed those weeks and asked me if I could bring handouts. So if that's the case with you, those handouts from the last 2 weeks are back there. And I'll continue to do that each week in case you miss a week. I want you to keep these handouts, as I've said last week, make notes on them, and these will be helpful to you when we're all done to prayerfully consider if the Lord would have you involved in any of these particular issues. There are some good scriptures and some good questions on each, and I think you'll find it helpful to hang on to these. This morning, we have a good friend of mine, Myla Shepherd. I hope it's okay to introduce you as Susan Shepherd's son, representing, speaking to us, high school dropouts. Your partner, Cameron, couldn't make it this morning, right? So you're on your own. I had the privilege of marrying Miles and his new wife, Ashley, not too long ago, and they're expecting their first child already, and we're pretty excited about that. As we get ready to look at the video, I want to ask you to look at just a couple of scriptures. I think the scriptures have a way of preparing us for these what we're about to hear. And I picked three from those that were listed in your note sheet. And Marnie, have you got your Bible with you this morning? Would you look at 1 Peter 5:8? And let's see, who would look at Isaiah 40:30-31? Isaiah 40:30-31. Can I get a volunteer for that? Thank you, Jerry. Or Susan, which is it?
Susan.
Okay, Susan. And then Psalm 71:5. One other. Thank you very much, Karen. Let's read these in sequence and listen closely. They're relevant. Marnie?
1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour.
Thank you, Marnie. I think that scripture is rather has a universal application to us in a fallen world. But think about the devil's initiative in this matter of high school dropouts this morning. He is behind this. The evil one is very interested in this matter. Next is Isaiah 40:30-31.
Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Yes. So if I heard you correctly, Isaiah's acknowledging the fact that even the young grow weary. And you'll witness that in this video this morning. There is hope, however, in the gospel. And then Psalm 71:5.
For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth.
Thank you. All right. So, Manas, is this a good time to bring you on?
Yes.
All right. Welcome.
Good morning. Like Bernie said, my name is Milas Shepherd. I usually do have a counterpart, Cameron Thorstad, who couldn't make it this morning, so it's just me. I think usually in the past 2 weeks when I've stood up in front of people, they've seen me and thought, I'm probably going to speak to you from a recent experience of dropping out of high school myself. But I am slightly older than I look, and I am actually a teacher over at Olympic High School, so I'll be speaking from the experience of watching kids kind of struggle with this decision. So we'll just go ahead and run the tape out, and then we'll kind of get going and discuss some stuff.
You talk like an old guy, a tape. You said tape.
The DVD, I guess, yeah.
Just trying to make you feel better, aren't you?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so that gets me every time. I've seen it quite a few times now. And I know they just have done a really good job with all the videos. So what Cameron and I have done the past couple of weeks is just share a couple of stories, personal stories that we've experienced of students like Winton and Marissa, just to kind of further drive the point home that this is really happening in our backyard. So I'll try to relay a story that Cameron shares, even though I didn't personally experience it. Cameron is currently a special ed teacher in the elementary school, but he was in the normal classroom, or the regular classroom, for a few years at the beginning of his career. And he shares a story from the second year that he was teaching. He had a student whose name I can't remember, who failed the third grade and then repeated the third grade in Cameron's class. So Cameron was like, okay, I'm going to do my best to try and help this kid out, but it doesn't seem like he really cares that much. He said the student would come in, sleep through every class, wouldn't do any of his work, wasn't applying himself at all. And so Cameron had a one-on-one with him, a conversation at recess or after school, and said, buddy, what's going on? Why do you not seem to want to participate in anything? Why are you sleeping through all of my classes? And the reason he was sleeping through his classes was that he lived in, I guess, a one-bedroom apartment with multiple generations of his family living there. So I think his grandmother was there, his mom and multiple siblings, and an aunt and uncle maybe too, were piled into this really small apartment. So this young man was sleeping on the couch, which was in the living room. And so grandparents and mom were up late watching their shows, and the student couldn't get any sleep at home. So the quietest place for him to find sleep was in the classroom. So he slept through a lot of classes because of that. And then Cameron said, okay, buddy, but you know how important this is. We need to figure out a way for you to succeed. And he said, honestly, Mr. Thorstad, I'm really just trying to get through till I'm 16 so that I can drop out like my big brother and just go do the street thing like he's doing, because he's pretty successful at it. And so Cameron realized then, wow, okay, so this starts very early on in elementary school. And so he experiences definitely on the front end. I experienced it a little bit more on the back end. Just this semester, I had a female student who came in, one of my best students, leader in the classroom. I put all the really bad kids near her because she would kind of help me kind of focus them and do what they needed to do. She had the boys liked her, but she was also a good student, so she had a little bit of control over them, which I appreciated. So she was a great student first quarter. I think she had an A or a B in my class and great attitude. And then the beginning of the second quarter, she didn't show up for like a week, 10 days. So I was pretty frustrated because I have these boys who I need her help controlling. So I called her home. I talked to her mom and I said, hey, Angelica hasn't been in school, and at the couple of days that she came, she wasn't the same person. What's going on? And she said Angelica found out, I guess in the few days that we had off in between quarters, that she was pregnant. And so she was trying to decide what she was going to do with the baby and whether she was going to be able to come back to school. And so I talked to her about the alternative school. Hawthorne High School is an alternative school that they have a program for pregnant teens. And as far as I know, she has enrolled there. She dropped out of Olympic. So I need to follow up with her and really make sure she actually did what she said she was going to do. But just a couple of examples, and that one just very recent, just to show that this really is happening in our backyard on a pretty consistent basis, and that it's happening not, kids are dropping out of high school not because they're lazy, though some might be, or because they want to just sit at home and do nothing. A lot of them are dropping out of high school because they have children to take care of, or parents to take care of, or siblings to take care of, and just responsibilities at home. So for me, when I came in to CMS, I realized that this is a much bigger issue than I thought it was when I came in. And so that's why I want to relate these stories to you, and that's why we're here, is to show you guys that this really is a big issue. And so as I think about the issue, and I think about the fact that I have 60 students that I deal with on a daily basis who are all going through something like this, it's overwhelming for me. And I think, well, what can I do about it? And I think I had this Hollywood notion of what teaching was, that I would come in and they would all love me because I'm young, and you know, they would all start reading, and it's just that's not how it is. It's a much bigger issue than that. And so I had to kind of refocus my perspective and realize that I really can't change all 60 of these students' lives on my own, but God can. And so I really had to realize that it's not in my power to change these kids' lives, it's God's. And so Pastor Lawrence kind of stole some of my thunder with the scripture. I was going to point you guys to those two scriptures, and starting with 1 Peter 5:8, we will just look at them again really quickly because I think they're extremely relevant to this issue. I'll read it just one more time. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Cameron and I talked about this scripture, and he said he had read a devotion one time, and I don't know the exact facts, and haven't actually looked it up to verify that it's true, but he said that lions don't usually hunt. Usually it's the lioness that hunts. And when lions are forced to hunt for whatever reason, they don't like to work too hard for it. So what they do is they roar really loudly. All the other animals run out. They kind of follow after them at a distance. Then they roar again, and they tire out these animals. And they just keep roaring until the animals run themselves weary and fall. And they're able, just the lion is easily able to overtake them and devour them. I think that's very relevant and a very good picture of what Satan is doing to these kids. He's throwing all these different things at them. Parents being incarcerated, having unexpected pregnancies, and throwing all these different things at them to wear them out and to keep them distracted from being able to even think about the gospel. And he's waiting so that he can finally devour them. And then I was going to point you to Isaiah 40, which is, I think, a very good verse to go to after that, that says, "Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So as we move to kind of practical things that we can do and discussing some practical things that we do, I want to do it with the perspective that God is really the one that is ultimately going to provide these kids with eternal energy and strength through Christ. And so I think the first, as we talk about practicals, the most practical thing that we can do is pray. And I'm reminded of Luke 10. God is sending out the disciples, and he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out more laborers. So he doesn't say, so work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But his first thing is to pray to the Lord that he would provide what's needed. So as we move into practicals, I want to be reminded that we need to be praying consistently for these kids. But he does tell us to labor. So I want to talk a little bit about what can we do about this issue. So the first thing I wanted to start with was to talk about dropouts and the characteristics of dropouts. So I don't know what y'all's perspective of dropouts were or were before the video, but how does seeing Marissa and Witten and maybe hearing about Angelica and Cameron's student, how does that change your perspective about what you think about high school dropouts?
I guess I thought they didn't really care, and that's why they dropped out. But it sounds like there's other reasons behind it,
mm-hmm.
legitimate reasons.
Mm-hmm.
It's a generational issue, it sounds like, even your testimony that you shared, which is sad.
Mm-hmm.
Was Winton, is he in Crestdale Community? That looked like a church over here near us?
I think so, yeah. He, I think he dropped out of Butler High School, and I think he was somewhat adopted into the Crestdale community from what I understand. All that was filmed in that area, so. I don't know about Winton's story. I don't know the end of Winton's story. I don't know if he ended up getting his GED. I think he got involved with the Q Foundation, which I think that's their ultimate goal, is to get them their GED. So I'm not sure exactly what ended up happening with Winton. Yes, ma'am.
I was kind of surprised at the emphasis on the poverty issues versus the academic. I thought a lot of dropouts were due to constant failure throughout the system.
Okay. And so, but instead you're saying because of it was more about the...
This is talking more to poverty rather than surprising.
Yeah, and I think academic is the surface level issue of why they drop out. I think a lot of the students that are failing my class are doing so because they don't have the time to give to preparing themselves for quizzes or tests or doing their homework. And that's the underlying issue, is the poverty issue, because I have kids that have to go to work, you know, right after school until late at night, and so I think the poverty issue leads to an academic issue.
So you're not saying they have a history of academic issues?
Yeah, I think if they do, then it's because they have a history of poverty issues as well. But yeah, I do think that a lot of students that end up having to drop out have been good students historically, and so it's not just the lower level students that can't pass the class that are dropping out, but like Angelica, the student I had, historically good student, and just made one bad mistake, and that ended up diverting her path quite a different way than I think she was expecting.
Mm-hmm. I teach at school and work with a significant number of special needs kids. This is not low IQ necessarily, it's mixed bag. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure you have those in your classroom too, because they're mainstream. Mm-hmm. But I think the video hit on it, that even at middle school and before, they develop a loss of hope academically.
Definitely, there's a hopelessness academically and in a lot of other areas of their lives, and that leads to they don't want to care because they don't want to invest themselves in that because they don't think they can be successful in that. Yes, sir.
What subject do you teach?
I teach English. Mm-hmm. The 10th graders right now. So, yes, ma'am.
I think not having a father figure in the home too has a lot to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get that love and encouragement, and then, you know, as the film was showing, the mother struggling to do all of making the ends meet.
Definitely.
So I just feel like the loss of one parent.
Definitely. And that's a rampant issue.
Yeah.
I noticed that when I first looked at my class lists, and then I had them all, I guess I sent home a parent contact sheet that has mother and father. Lots of them didn't have anything to put on the father line. And if they did, very few of them had the same last name as, I guess, their mother. There was like usually three last names on my list: the student's, and then the mom's new name, and the father's name. And very rarely, I think last year I had maybe three students that had two parents, the same two parents that they had when they were born, living in their home. Yes, sir.
Linus, is this matter a bigger problem in some of our public high schools than in others? Is it a problem in all our high schools, public high schools, just greater in some schools than in others?
I would say it's certainly, it depends on the area. It's definitely higher in some than others. I think it's, I think there's definitely certain schools where it's more of an issue than in other schools. And so, I mean, obviously as you get to the southwest area of Charlotte, or southeast area of Charlotte, where you have Ardrecal, Providence, I know that they tend to have a lower dropout rate. And I also think that they have a higher rate of two-parent homes and support, a lot more family support. I know that their parent-teacher organizations are a lot more successful than ours. So Ashley and I live over near South Meck, and I noticed that they had one of those little thermometers, a fundraising thermometer out front of their high school for a while. And I think they raised, the first few months of school, I think they raised $30,000 from their PTO. And I was just, I mean, that just blew me away because we could never, I mean, our PTO is very, very small. And the funds that it brings in are even smaller, I mean, minuscule. Because our parents just don't have the money to support us. And I think that definitely leads to a higher dropout rate is a lack of support from family. Yes, sir.
You said you had the one girl, Angela, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
She transferred to another school mm-hmm. that had more advantages, or what was the big advantage going to that school versus?
There is a school, and this is kind of one of the practical things that I was going to mention. Hawthorne High School is an alternative school where it has more flexible scheduling, and so they have afternoon classes and online classes, and it's for some, I think that some students go there for behavior issues if they can't seem to behave themselves and they have some serious issues with other students. At their normal school, they'll go to Hawthorne for a semester or something, and it's a smaller school. It's more one-on-one time with teachers, and but they also have a child care there during the class time so that young girls with kids can go, and it's free child care, and they'll take care of their children while the mom goes to school. So that's why I would have suggested that to Angelica. And since they have the afternoon classes, as Ashley's experiencing morning sickness is pretty terrible for some people. And so I think that's why Angelica wasn't making it to my first period class quite often, was because she was sick at home, and so the afternoon classes would have helped her with that as well.
So they can go there pregnant also?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Does the county provide transportation to get them there?
I do believe that the bus system takes care of that.
Is it mandatory once it's known they're pregnant that they go to Hawthorne?
No, ma'am, it's not. I had a pregnant student last year, and she seemed fine with it, and so she was able to make it to school. And Angelica didn't. She was embarrassed and didn't really want other people to know, and so she didn't really want. It's a choice.
Mm-hmm. What degree do you see specific racial involvement? By that I mean, to what degree are you seeing the black community minister to the black community, the white community, the Hispanic? For instance, I think one of the most effective groups in Charlotte is 100 black men.
Mm-hmm.
It's very difficult for me as a white man to minister to the black youngster.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so it seems to me that involvement has to be to some degree racial
mm-hmm.
makeup. Are you seeing that kind of an effort out of the respective racial community?
I think that we probably as white adults probably make a bigger deal out of the race issue than the students even would acknowledge. I was nervous about that coming in, but they honestly, these young men really, and women, just want somebody, you know, they want somebody to seem to care about them. So I haven't seen an issue for myself investing in, because I only have two out of my 60 kids, or only two of them are white. And so I haven't had any issue really relating to them. And I have seen, I know that a lot of them go to, they play basketball at Beatty's Ford Church Road, or Beatty's Ford Road Church. And I know that's a predominantly African American church, and but I don't know how much they're being invested in by older black males. I think most of the older black males that they look up to are not the types of role models that, I mean, at least from what they've told me, aren't the types of role models that we'd desire for them to have. But I do think that would be an advantage if their own community would start being good, better examples than they're being. But I haven't seen a lot of that. Yes, sir.
I'll just make a comment to that question that Biff asked. So I'm in Big Brothers and
mm-hmm.
Little Brothers.
Mm-hmm.
They have, you know, there aren't enough black adult men who are interested or able to mentor young black boys.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they just, and it's different with women. I mean, they don't really need a lot of big sisters because women, I guess, tend to volunteer more or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing is that more likely there's a mother, right,
mm-hmm.
and not a father than the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
But so my little brother is black, and you know, it's really not an issue. I mean, the only time it sort of kind of becomes a little awkward is when we encounter other people that I know who are white who seem uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. You know, who is this person? Mm-hmm. But you know, just think of a little boy who's 8, 9, or 10. He wants to go out and, you know, he wants to play basketball or football, or he wants to go to some place. I mean, his alternative, if we as the white community don't step up, is there's nobody mm-hmm. to mentor him. Mm-hmm. So I think if you ask those kids, would you rather have a white man mentor you or nobody, they'd probably say, I'll take the white guy.
I would definitely agree with that. I don't think that they really care as much. It's more about how you treat them, and your showing a desire to be invested in them. They don't really see it as much. And one positive story. I don't want to leave you guys with just depressing people dropping out. I have had the opportunity to relate to some of these students, to share the gospel with some of these students. And so I had a student last spring. His name was Everett, and he had just transferred. He came to my class late because he had transferred from Florida. He was living with his mom in Florida. I never really understood what happened there. So they had some sort of falling out, so he moved up with his father here. His father was really supportive, was remarried, and his stepmother was also really supportive. And so I taught juniors last year, and they have a big research paper that they have to do that most of them choose not to do, or not to do well. But Everett, for some reason, realized he really needed help with this paper, and so he stayed after school. What happened was he failed miserably all of his classes the first quarter. And he came to me shocked and surprised, and I was like, Everett, you haven't done anything all semester. What were you expecting? And it was a real wake-up call for him. So he started coming after school every day, or every day that I had tutoring, and working on this paper. And he did say, he said, Mr. Shepherd, why do you care? Why do you care about me? Why are you here? And it was awesome. I mean, it was just a great example of, he was asking, why are you different than so many other people? And I was able to share the gospel with him, and we had lots of kind of spiritual conversations after that. And you know, he would say that he was a Christian. I'm not sure he is, but it was just cool that I did get an opportunity to share the gospel. And I've had a couple of little opportunities like that. So I think if we do take that step to invest in them, they will open up to us, whether we're white, black, Asian. I don't really think that they see it as much as we do. So I did want to kind of move then. Two, what do you guys think are some practical things that you could do? And I obviously have a few ideas, but as a community, you guys, or as a church as a whole, what are some things that you guys think that we could do to minister to these students that are at risk of dropping out? Yes, ma'am.
Well, it's a question, I guess, it's mm-hmm. an interesting thing. Does your school have a Moms in Touch program?
I don't believe so. And that's something that somebody mentioned in the last thing, and I'm going to meet up with my principal soon and talk to him about some of the things that have been thrown out and questions like that I'm not sure about. Is there a Moms in Touch program? And I know, and Cameron and I talked about it, there is some sort of, I think they call it a parent university for elementary and middle schools, but that's mostly for the Hispanic community and for parents who can't really speak very good English. It helps them who are maybe new to the country, helps them kind of acclimate to what they need to be doing to supporting their children. But there isn't, as far as I know, a really involved program like that.
Yeah. Well, that would be prayer that could cover your whole school. So I think a prayer covering would be major.
Yes. Yes, sir.
You mentioned a tutoring mm-hmm. center. Where is that, and what kind of volunteers do they look for?
Well, tutoring for our school looks like it's at the school. And so I think most of the tutoring sessions will take place at the respective schools of wherever the students go. Most students wouldn't have the ability to go to a separate tutoring site. So when I do tutoring, it's after school. And when we have tutors come in, they'll usually come in after school to do that to the school.
Is it 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock?
Yeah, 2:30 usually. I think 2:30 to 3:30. Mm-hmm. And if you want more information about that, again, I think we're going to get into practicals at the end of all of the sessions. But to do anything at CMS, you have to sign up as a CMS volunteer. And so to get more information about that, you would just go to the CMS website and do that thing. But I do think that's a very practical thing, tutoring. But one issue with that is that a lot of my students who are at risk of dropping out aren't interested enough to come to tutoring. And so you have to get that kind of initial contact somewhere, you know, besides tutoring. Do you guys have any ideas about where you might get that?
I have a question. Mm-hmm. When you do testing mm-hmm. and you have kids that cannot read mm-hmm. or they have accommodations for read aloud or read everything,
mm-hmm.
I know in my school that is a tremendous avenue for mm-hmm. volunteers
yep.
to come read mm-hmm. the test, and that builds relationships. So
yes, that's a great. I think that's a great one. And so I'll throw a couple of them out there, and then I'll turn it back over to you. Yeah, I think we do. There are a couple of times a year that we really could use volunteers from the community. And so testing, when we do state testing, we have students that need accommodations, such as a separate testing where you'll just sit one-on-one with the student while they take the test. Others where they need the test read aloud to them. So you would take four or five students into a separate room, read every thing to the students, let them answer the questions, write them down. And yeah, there's a couple of different accommodations that would give you an avenue to be one-on-one or with a small group of students. And that would be, I think, a great avenue to initiate a relationship with some of these students that we otherwise might not have contact with. And then another opportunity is the graduation project. So the junior year, they write a research paper. The senior year, they present that paper to a panel of judges. And that's a time when we really need lots of involvement from the community as judges. So another place where you can at least become familiar with a school, another teacher at that school, and then be introduced to a couple of students that way. So those are a couple of opportunities to get involved, volunteer, that might kind of give us a jumping off point for more involvement. So yeah, those are a couple of the practicals that I had. Another one that we threw out there was hiring high school students that need jobs over the summer. I don't know if we have business owners in here or managers, but just looking for an opportunity to give somebody some money who really needs it and let them do some work for you. I know that I have students that would love the opportunity to actually do some work for some money. So I think that's all I have. If you have any more questions, I'll hang around for a while afterwards and we can chat one-on-one.
Sure. Thank you so much, mm-hmm. Miles.
Sure.
Well done.
And literacy is a big issue that, as you were saying, having to have a test read to you, whether it's because you had a learning disability, but so many of our high school students graduate reading at a fifth grade or below level. Mm-hmm. And so anything we can do to improve or help them learn to read at an early age to try to stop. So this dropout rate has been pretty much steady for 30 years.
Stubborn,
so,
yeah.
Yeah, and it's that, you know, maybe now what we are doing by looking at the program that we're looking at now in the church and saying, what can we do that maybe we can highlight some things and actually go out and make a difference.
How many of you are educators here? I know. I think we've got. Oh my goodness gracious! And then a question I'm wanting to ask each week: how many of you are already involved in some way in this initiative to deal with high school dropouts? That rate. Any of you involved? Marnie is. Okay. Well, that's good. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Our Father, as we conclude our class this morning, we thank you for Miles's expertise and testimony in this area. We can see, Lord, that there is a great deal of opportunity for your people to assert themselves, to redeem the culture in this one venue, and we pray that you raise up some number from our own congregation who might sense a call to do just that. As we head into worship now, Father, accompany us, please. We pray that our worship would bring you pleasure this day. In Jesus' name, amen.